What in the world does this story mean? You know, as I was preparing this morning's text over this last few weeks and thinking about the words that I would have the Spirit or hope for the Spirit to instill in me to share with you, that has been my question. What is it that you're trying to get us to understand? And as I've sat down and taken some time to read and to listen to the promptings of the Spirit, this is what I came up with. So let's be test dummies together in this journey in the text. The first is this. What is a steward? What is a good steward? We tend to use this term of steward in our churches along coupled with stewardship. In FACE, we've been around the church for a long time, and if you know anything about church, you'll see pictures of stewardship or visions of stewardship or methods of stewardship all around you. I would describe a steward as a person who is a manager, a giving manager, one who gives where they live, if you will. This steward was first described as wasteful. This steward was a mismanager. And it wasn't until later in the chapter that he was described as dishonest. It makes me think of the song, "If I Can Help Somebody While I Travel Along, Then My Living Won't Be in Vain." A steward is one who gives. In the same way, we have a picture of stewardship in our relationship with Christ. Christ, the giver of life, the giver of hope, the one that draws, the one that gives, the one that speaks, and things come to being. In the same way, you and I are stewards, stewards in the family of God, the multicultural, racially diverse, inclusive, multilingual family of God, the family of God that reflects the love of God, the kingdom of God that calls us together in harmony and unity and faith. We are stewards of these things in our relationship to Christ and Christ's kingdom. But what does this story have for us today? What are the implications of stewardship to be found in this text? I titled my message this morning, "What Can We Offer?" Because stewardship has to deal more with our offerings than what we are receiving. And this story is one that gives us a great example of what I believe actions that many of us may have committed, maybe knowingly or unknowingly. See, this manager, this steward, is getting ready to get fired. Let's just call a spade a spade. He's about to lose his job. And so, like any one of us that may have received notice of our job coming to an end, we begin to go into crisis mode. We begin to wonder, what is next for us? How will we make funds to support our work lives? How will we do the things necessary to bring in income? And so in his mind, he thinks, well, I will go to our customers. I'll go to those who hold the money, and I'll cut their debts in half, because surely if I do something on their behalf, they'll remember me in my lack of employment. In fact, Jesus calls this steward, in some translations, a shrewd person. He was skilled, he was crafty, he knew what he was doing. And after all of this, the manager meets with him. And the manager doesn't necessarily scold the steward. He doesn't really take him aside and tell him that what he did was wrong. He actually applauds his work. What is Jesus communicating to us in this text? Is it an underhanded moment that's happening right before our eyes in the scripture? Because surely the Bible is full of scandals. I don't know if you knew. But surely in this moment, Jesus is trying to communicate something to us. What the manager allows the debtors to do. Isn't that in essence what Jesus allows us to do? Maybe yes, maybe no. Some commentators on this passage offer various stories and options and opinions and explanations of what this could mean. Perhaps the manager has overcharged these debtors, and maybe he's trying to reduce their bills to what they should have paid in the first place. Got the organ installed for $800,000. We should have paid $400,000. Anyway, that's another story. Perhaps the manager is cutting out his fee After all, there are fees for processing and tax and state fees and fees for just communicating with those involved, right? Or perhaps he's deducting interest payments, which according to Jewish law are strictly forbidden in the first place. That's just something that you do not do. And the fact is this, we simply don't know how to interpret the manager's action. Except this, what he does makes his master's debtors into his friends. Relationship. He's doing with them something that we all do with our friends. He's giving them a favor. I often say that Jesus did not come to have religion with us. He did not come to have a form of going through methods with us, but he came to have relationship with us. Jesus came to craft relationships with the marginalized and with the broken, with the just and the unjust. And the reality is still this. This manager, this steward, is out of a job. His commitment to the organization is done. Whether justly or not, it's unclear to us. But in this moment of crisis, in his moment of crisis, he reaches out to others to relieve their burdens. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever received a gift and had someone ask for it back? Yeah, I have too. Have you ever received a gift and wondered if the gift that you were receiving was actually yours for the belonging, yours for the taking care of, yours for stewarding? Stewardship in this essence is helping us to understand what it means to manage the things that we receive. This parable comes on the heels of two other parables that talk about things being lost and found. Parables that describe what it is to leave the 99 to go after the one. Parables that talk about the importance of the one coin that's missing that must be found in order for the entire necklace to be fulfilled. I think that Jesus is trying to get us to understand as the church that there is something that's missing. There's something that's missing in the way that we appropriate ourselves. There's something that's missing in the way that we communicate the message of hope and life and freedom that the gospel brings. There's something missing in our 11 o'clock hour or 10 o'clock hour at First Congregational Church because we're still the most segregated place at that time. There's something that is missing. What are we missing in our stewardship? How aren't we meeting the goal? If we look at this text, I think that there are some ways that Jesus is trying to help us to recognize what it is we're missing. I promise I'll get through this real quick. We'll be out of here by 1 o'clock. This parable is not a comforting parable. It is not one that talks about being a light on a hill. It is not one that talks about the presence of God among us. Or does it? I think that it does. As I look at this imagery, as I look at what has been written in the text, it helps me to recognize that Jesus is showing us this steward got what he was supposed to. In the same way, you and I get what we don't deserve. The grace of God is huge. The grace of God is limitless. Christ meets us where we are, in our broken and sinful state. And Christ lavishes us with hope and free gifts. Free gifts to receive, to use for the growing of his kingdom. Free gifts to use to show the love of Christ to those around us. And I believe that in letting go, in surrendering what we think belongs to us, we can find more of the fulfillment and the faithfulness that is required to see Christ's kingdom grow and become a more multiracial, more multilingual, more inclusive, more racially and radically diverse family of God. See, I believe that faithfulness to God requires us abandoning what is comfortable And being just that is faithful. I often say that faith is spelled R-I-S-K. And in this, Christ takes a knowing risk on us. Christ makes a risk in saying, I know where you are. I know what you're feeling. I know your motives. I know your agenda. I know your focus. But even in the midst of those things, I offer you this gift of grace. Isn't this what this manager does in this story? Isn't this what this owner does in this story? This owner speaks to the manager and he commends him. He, in fact, talks about how smart he is. And as Jesus is communicating to the other disciples, he says, there's something for you to learn here. I want to go to the JMS version of the Bible for a second, if you will. That's the Jeremy Matthew Simpson version of the Bible. And in this translation of Scripture, I believe that the great theologian once said this. He's trying to get us to understand that what we have is greater than us. What we have is bigger than us. What we have is something that we don't deserve. And so if it's not ours and it's bigger than us anyway, how can we offer it back to God? How can we give back to God what rightfully is God's? Let's rule out the obvious in this text. Clearly, the point here is not that any form of theft or cheating or swindling or being dishonest is a good thing. That is not what Jesus is communicating to his disciples here. Some would try to turn this passage into, something that's dealing with business work or those types of practices. But Jesus is getting at a greater point. He's getting us to ask ourselves the question, will we offer ourselves to God faithfully and justly, or will we cheat in different places where it's more convenient for ourselves? Will we make our relationship with God a series of religious statements and actions, or will we ask ourselves, what truly does my relationship with Christ look like? Am I solely the reaper of benefits of grace, or am I called to be one that gives and offers grace and mercy to those around me? We heard from the Old Testament this morning in Psalm 79, where the psalmist reminds us of this crying out of remembrance to understand this free gift of grace. Do not hold against us the sins of past generations. May your mercy come quickly to meet us, for we are in desperate need. Then the psalmist exclaims, help us, God our Savior, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and forgive us our sins for your name's sake. What does the steward call the ones who the owner has debts with? I ask us this question this morning. What are our debts? Why does Jesus say in this text, because the children of this world are more astute in dealing with their own kind than are the children of the light? I have tended to see, and let's keep it real. We live right here. We give where we live in Bronson Park, the Congregational Church, the Baptist Church, the Methodist Church, the Presbyterian Church. Many say that we're located on the window of the city. At any given time, we'll find someone who is homeless at our doorstep. At any given time, if you walk just across less than 1,000 feet to Bronson Park, you will be met by someone who is disenfranchised, who's looking for a resource, who's trying to find a place for a relationship. And all the while, we sit comfortably in our buildings, air conditioned or not. We sit comfortably in our buildings and we talk about stewardship. And we talk about resources that we have available, and we try to find ways to make those resources accessible to our community. But I wonder at times how much of that is driven by us wanting to feel good about giving the stuff that we have, or is it in response to the goodness of God and the mercy that God has shown us that we give back? That we give where we live. What can we offer? We may think that our heart's intentions are hidden from God, but I ask us this morning, do we know God's heart? Do we know God's heart for the broken and the marginalized? Do we know God's heart for those who have experienced injustice and are suffering? Do we know God's heart for those who have endured racism among us? Do we know God's heart for those who endure injustice day in and day out? Do we know God's heart for those who have yet to come into the church because of the way that we treat those inside the church? What shall we offer? The good news is this, that Christ behaves like the manager in the story from Luke. Christ suffers unjustly, but what Christ does is he sets us free from debts that we can never pay, debts that we don't have the resources to pay. And in the same way, he tells the disciples, you cannot have two superiors. Either you'll hate one and love the other, or be attentive to one and despise the other. Christ is describing this relationship with money. Here the term is called mammon, which means money. And then he talks about what it is to describe this love, this philos of money. And he's trying to get us to understand here that the debt of what we owe is greater than any love toward money or a resource that we have. Will our attention be pointed to the resource, or will our affection be pointed toward Christ? Christ sets us free. Christ brings us hope. The whole business of the cross itself, in its salvific notion, looks like a scandal. Now, I gotta go someplace for a second, if you will. How many of you are ABC lovers out in the room? Anybody? Don't be ashamed. It's okay. Okay, I see those hands. How many of you remember the show Scandal? Uh-oh, I'm getting ready to tell on myself. Okay, I see you. I see you. There's a few faithful in the back. I remember a scene from the situation show Scandal, where Olivia Pope, in all of her scandalous ways, was trying to help out President Grant because he had committed a felony. He had committed this felonious act while President of the United States. I'm not even gonna go there. Don't even look to your left or your right. Just keep looking straight forward. And so in the midst of the story, she looks at him across the desk and she says, "What do you want me to do?" You know how she makes that face. And the president looks back at her and he says, "I want you to fix it, Olivia." And so she proceeds to fix his mess, just as she did for those 6 or 7 seasons. Watch it, it's on Netflix. In the same way, Christ has heard those same statements from us. The scandals that we've been in, that all boil down to our lack of faithfulness to being good stewards of what Christ has given us. And we ask time and time again, fix it, Jesus. Make it better, Jesus. Do this again, Jesus. And Jesus looks back at us. And unlike this conversation that Olivia Pope had with President Grant, Jesus, in all authority and all power, says, "I've already done that. I've already fixed it. I've already made a way. I've already created pathways where there were none. I've already paid the debt, not in half, not a quarter, but in full." Thanks be to God that he gives us this free gift of life and freedom. And this may be the point, at least in part. The church, our church, I say our church because we are a part of the global church, the global multi-ethnic, multi-racial, inclusive body of Christ. The church likewise has a vision of the future called the kingdom of God. It's a telos of a journey, if you will, of this kingdom family that creates a place for God to dwell. And what's more is that this future vision should include the potential of the joy that we have in the celebration that the family of God, the scandalous, envious, jealous, blessed, cleansed, holy family of God can celebrate when one more in the family who feels like they are not welcomed to participate in what we do here. When one more of the family is able to join and attend God's big party. Let me tell you something. If there's anything that I love to do, it's throw a party. Some of you in here know me, and you know that. I love to party. I love to have a good time. But there's no party that will be greater than the celebration of the family of God in the kingdom of God, than the party that says, come all who are weary, come all who are broken, come all who have cheated, come all who have stolen, come all who are hopeless, come all, come all, come all. This is the invitation that Christ gives to us. The point of this parable is simple. Long-term security is way more important, way more effective than short-term gains. I'm not talking about going to heaven. That's not what I'm getting at here. And I don't think that Jesus was getting at going to heaven in this either. I think that Jesus was getting at this. The long-term plan is that heaven would come to earth among us, in us, through us, in this multilingual, multiracial, you should have it memorized by now, inclusive family of God. This sacrificial act that we see in this story benefits this man so much greater than any short-term moment. The manager in the story, the owner, if you will, he shows mercy. He shows them mercy even though mercy had not been shown to him. The action was wrong. The action was indeed not correct. But he showed this manager mercy. He showed this steward mercy. You know what I think in closing he's doing? He's giving us an example and a picture that even in the times when we don't commit to being faithful to Christ, Christ is faithful to us. So what shall we offer? What will we give Christ? Hear these words.
Precious Savior, awesome wonder, you have captured me. In your presence, I find healing under the shadow of your wings. Jesus, you are my light. And my source of strength, everything I have is yours. Now I give it back to you. You are my hope, you are my strength, everything I have. Giving back to you what you gave.